On this 8th day of June, 2011, in San Diego, we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, subtitled General History, Chapter 21, Explanation of the Vedic Path. Mantrasya cha parijnanam,
mantrasya cha parijnanam,
karma shuddhi marapanam,
karma shuddhi marapanam,
dharmak sampadyate shadbir,
dharma sampadyate.
Adharmas tu viparyayaha. A mantra is purified when chanted with proper knowledge, and one's work is purified when offered unto me. Thus, by purification of the place, time, substance, the doer, mantras, and work, one becomes religious, and by negligence of these six methods, one is considered irreligious. Purport. One receives a mantra from the mouth of a bona fide spiritual master who instructs the disciple in the method, meaning, and ultimate purpose of the mantra. The bona fide spiritual master, in this age, gives his disciple the Maha Mantra, or the holy names of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. One who chants this mantra, considering himself to be the eternal servant of the Lord, gradually learns to chant offenselessly, and by such purified chanting, quickly achieves the highest perfection of life. The Lord here summarizes his discussion of purity and impurity, which manifest ultimately in religious and irreligious life. Om Jnanatimarandasya Jnanandana Shalakaya Chukshu Unmidatamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So what's being discussed here is purification. After all, our whole process really involves purification. We understand that originally we're all Krishna conscious beings. We're all happily serving Krishna in the state of Vishuddha Sattva. Shuddha means pure. Vishuddha means extremely pure, or the purest, ultimately, absolutely pure. And Sattva in this case means goodness or existence. We learn from Rishabhdev, we're just studying Rishabhdev's verse 551, the beginning of his instructions to his sons and other great souls, that by the process of austerity, one purifies one's existence. Tapo divyam putrika yena sattvam shuddye. Stay with the word sattvam. So it's interesting that sattva means the mode of goodness and it also means existence, because one's real existence, one's real nature starts to become visible when you're in the mode of goodness. So Krishna is giving all kinds of instructions here on how one can purify all kinds of things. This text 14, the self can be cleansed by bathing, by charity, by austerity, by age, personal strength, purificatory rituals, prescribed duties, and above all by remembering me. Talking about the purification of the purified Brahmins. So this whole section is about purification. And in the present verse, he's talking about the mantra. Now, you know, our whole philosophy and practice begins with the Shikshastaka. The Shikshastaka are the eight verses of instruction written by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu concerning the chanting, the practice and the goal of chanting the holy name of Krishna. So the very first instruction or benefit that he describes of chanting is purification. Cheto dharpana marjanam. Cheta is a consciousness. Dharpana here refers to a mirror. And marjana means to cleanse. Sri Vigraharadam Adashringaratan Mandira Marjanado. The spiritual master is first teaching us how to worship the deity. One of the things he does teach us how to worship the deity by doing it himself and cleanse the temple. The temple worship really begins with cleanliness. And ado means etc. So our whole process is one of purification because, as I mentioned, originally we're spiritual beings, purely spiritual. We had no tinge of matter. This whole material energy, our material body, material mind, it's all superfluous to the soul. In one sense, we can see it as dirt as impurity. Because what it does is that it, in Lord Chaitanya's beautiful analogy or metaphor, is that it clouds the consciousness, the mind, so that we cannot really see ourselves clearly, nor can we see God. Rather, we see ourselves in terms of this material energy. And that's called false ego, the false sense of self. So what are those processes of purification? Well, the emphasis is on the mantra. In this age especially, the most important process of purification, not that the others aren't important, but the most important is the chanting of this transcendental sound, especially the holy name. Hare Nam, Hare Nama, Hare Nama eva kevalam kalau nasteva, nasteva, nasteva gatir anyata. So in this age of Kali, there is no other way, no other way, no other way but chanting the holy name, chanting the holy name, chanting the holy name of Hari. For what? To reach the goal of life. Gatihi. Now this word gatihi is very interesting. We in both of our prayers to the spiritual master in the morning, the 8 verses of the Guru Vashtaka, as well as the Guru Vandana written by Narottam Das Thakur, that word gati is there. If you notice, yasya prasadat bhagavat prasado yasya prasadan nagati kutopi. So the meaning of those essential lines, and please, everyone in this room, you can chant it: yasya prasadat, not yasya prasadat, in the second line, yasya prasadat, by his non mercy, by his lack of mercy. So by the mercy of the spiritual master, then Krishna gives his mercy. But if he doesn't, if we offend or we fail to follow the instructions of the realized soul, then nagati kutopi. Now the word gatihi here means the means to the goal. It has two meanings, gatihi. It means the goal, and it means the means to the goal. So when we fail to receive that mercy, we have no way of advancement. That's why that's the meaning there. And the same thing is, a similar meaning is there in the Guru Vandana prayer. How does it go? What is it? Guru Chakudan Diloye Janma Janma Prabhu say Dibya Gan Vidipokashito. Guru Mukha Purna Vakya Chite Te Kodiya Aika Arna Kodiya Mone Asha. Then Shri Guru Charana Rati Ese Utama Gati. You see? Very important line there. That whole, every line is extremely important. So Shri Guru Charana Rati Ese Utama Gati means that affection, literally affection for the lotus feet of the spiritual master, is the supreme means of advancement. Uttama gatihi. Uttama gatihi. So the means of advancement toward the goal. You won't find it exactly that way in everything we cite every morning. So please consult the actual songbook. Very important. So what is the meaning there? Is that we're meant to have... this is an important concept. We'll just deal with this for a minute. Is that the spiritual master, the realized souls, they interact with us. They're sent by Krishna to give us mercy because we can't perceive Krishna in our impure state. This whole thing is about purity. So the great souls, they deign to, out of their compassion, to make themselves available, make their association available, so that we can receive their mercy. So there's a personal relationship. The personal relationship is very important. Because ultimately the whole thing is personal. We're trying to develop, ultimately, our personal relationship with Krishna. Reawaken that eternal personal relationship that we've forgotten. So it begins with the personal relationship with the spiritual master. Now, it is one of service, master and servant. But that doesn't mean that there's no affection there. You know, master, servant, we get this, you know, the language has so many connotations. It's the slave mentality. But there's meant to be affection there, develop affection, because after all, you know, the greatest gift is being given to us. The knowledge, the method of achieving the knowledge, by the means of the spiritual master, I should say more accurately, the spiritual masters, really. So there's a personal relationship. Now that affection, that attraction for the lotus feet means for the service, for the personality, that, first of all, evokes the mercy, and he wants to pour out the knowledge, and also gives us impetus for serving nicely and not deviating. You see that? Without that personality, without some personal relationship there, then it can become very dry and philosophical. But really, we work, we move according to our desires. It's not just according to the ideas. The desires are, after all, what really makes us do things, right? So that desire to please the spiritual master, which you can say is part of the affection, is the means of advancement, the best means of advancement. So that's the word gati is used here. So right now we have so many different goals and so many different means of achieving them that have nothing at all to do with our spiritual nature or with God, right? To be alive means to have impetus for action, to do things, right? So where do we get the impetus for action? The belly. The belly becomes empty. You got to find some food, right? We share that with the animals, no question about it. So then in a human life, so many ideas come. How can I make some food? Okay, we'll do some agriculture and buy something. The basic thing, fill the belly, right? The sex desires also grows up. That's a very big impetus to action. So we're taking our cues from the body. This is called the bodily concept of life. But we're feeling, we're desiring, we're acting on the basis of this impetus. Another huge impetus, which overrides everything else when it becomes prominent, is fear. When you're afraid, you don't worry about filling your belly or sex life. Fight or flight, two things, fear. And ultimately, then another big message the body gives is exhaustion. At a certain point, you just can't go on anymore. You got to take rest. Four things: eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So those are also they're all calling us. Having a human body means you have to respond to these. Pretty much, not always, but certainly eating, sleeping, and fearing. So, but Krishna consciousness, spiritual life, means to start to develop a more refined impetus for your action, and that's purification. So, and it's important to understand that is most natural for the soul. Responding to the demands of the body, that's not natural because having a material body is not natural. It's an unnatural, artificial imposition on the soul, is to have to be bearing this burden of a material body. That's why it's sometimes called, what is it? Bara tanu, the burden of a body. This is what we are in the material world. Very graphic. So just see how free we would be, Just imagine if you didn't have to drag this big old body around, this big bucket of blood and bones. That's what it is. But it's amazing how it works, because by the arrangement of the Lord, through inspiring the intelligence of Brahma and all the gods in this universal form, here we are in this amazing machine, composed of material elements that responds to our desires, that moves, that has, the subtle body is even more amazing. The brain, they can't figure out the brain, how it's all working. But all of that is simply a pale reflection of the real nature of the soul, which we have the spiritual body and spiritual form. So how to live in this world, now we're conditioned, means that we're so used to millions and millions of births of acting on the impetuses of the body, gross and subtle, in different species of life. How can we use this situation, which is all we have, in order to get out of it? This is the famous idea of a thorn getting rid of a thorn. Or I remember more accurately, a similar idea. I mean, as a kid, everyone gets splinters, right? I used to get a splinter, Or you go outside, you get some little piece of thorn in there. You can't get it out with your finger, So I go to my mother, say, Ma, do you have any, where's your sewing? So I take a needle, and you just dig a little. It hurts a little bit, but if you do it right, okay, it's out. Then once it's out, get a little Band-Aid or something, give the needle back, you don't need it anymore. So that's the same idea, a little sharp object getting rid of another sharp object. So similarly, this body and this mind, which is so conditioned now, when we get the knowledge from the books of knowledge, realized pure scriptures, and the pure persons who are living this life of knowledge, who are like conduits, or like Prabhupada say, he would use the word via media. I mean, just media for this pure knowledge. Then we can strengthen our intelligence so that we can start using this body and mind for purification. And the beginning of the purification is the chanting of the holy name. So Lord Chaitanya, Chaito Darpa Namarjanam, and then the next phrase, Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam. So these actually, there's an order to these also. By the purification, immediately this blazing fire of material life is extinguished. In other words, identifying with this body means identifying with it with something that will meet with destruction. And before it meets with destruction, called death, there's a lot of disintegration and degradation. You know, as you get older, it's inevitable. You know, you have two choices. You can die prematurely, or you can die after a long time, old age, disease, and death. You know, it's like hanging or electrocution. You got to leave sometime. The body eventually becomes dysfunctional. It's simple as that. But you're inside. You're identifying with it. You know? And if that's all you know, what a horrible situation it is. That's all you know is your bodily identification. You see what you know, we're sitting here and we, you know, if you've gone through the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, you know, and you're acting on the basis of this spiritual identity. But most people have no clue. And so when that time comes, it's like a great dark abyss opening up. Because everything you know about yourself and everything you identify with and think of value when you have a relationship with is threatened. Your whole relationship with it is ending. You know, so it's an extremely frightening prospect. And that's why people are in denial. Actually, material life is just a big, big denial. You know, denying our mortality, denying that everything that we think, everything that we believe is an illusion, has no meaning. You know, people don't want to hear that. You know, you invest in a lifetime, you invest in a certain outlook of life. The Germans are called a Weltanschauung, a worldview. And how you see yourself in the world and relationships and all that, you invest in that. Which means that you commit yourself to it, right? You commit yourself to relationships, you say. And relationships not just with human beings, but with things. My house, my community, my family, my, you know, this and that, my language, my color. All of that, you know. And after, you know, a whole lifetime, or maybe 20, 30 years of doing that, who wants to hear it has absolutely no meaning? You know, they'll fight you, they'll become angry. And they make up all kinds of philosophies why, you know, it's not true. You see? That's why it's better if you're a little younger when you come to this. You haven't committed so much to this. So we need to be purified of all of these upadis. Upadis are impositions on the soul. Sarva upadi vinimuktam tatpadatvena nirmalam. This is a definition of pure devotion, actually. Rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchite. Pure bhakti is said to be activity of the senses and the mind, which is the sixth sense, solely and wholly for the service of Krishna, the master of the senses, in a state in which one is completely free of all these upadis. Upadi means it's false designation, you know, having to do with the body, the name of the body, the weight, the color, where it was born, all the ideas that have grown around living in a certain place. All of that is a false designation. So sarva upadi vinu muktam, totally free, tatparat vena nirmalam. So supremely nirmala or purified. So we're back to purification. So the Hare Krishna mantra, now how does that work? Because it's especially been, you know, empowered. The holy name always works. But in this age especially, you know, nam namakari bohuda nija sarva shaktis tatrapita. Means that Krishna has invested all his energies in the holy name. Now, Krishna is a papa vidham. He's supremely free of sin, and he can free anyone else from sin. Vishuddha. Krishna always exists. God always exists on this extremely purified platform. Just like the sun, right? If you want to purify something of the sun, suppose there's some urine on the earth, you know. Okay, if it's out in the sun, you don't have to do anything. The sun beats down on that, sun doesn't become impure. And after a while, that whole area is antiseptic. You know, it becomes purified. So the sun is a purifying force on the material side. And there's many others Krishna is describing here. Water, air. Krishna says, of all purifiers, I'm the air, in the Bhagavad Gita, 10th chapter. You know? And we have so much air pollution, you know. But why is it that, you know, Sunday morning is a little purer? Because they didn't blow all their, you know, it was the refineries and all the car, people are sleeping, they're not on the road. So the air is blowing off the ocean and it's purifying. You see? Very important. Have good air and pure water. What is this age? The mode of ignorance, mode of passion? It becomes impure. The air is impure. The water is impure. The earth is impure. The food becomes impure. You know? This thing with, you know, the earthquake, tsunami, the radiation coming over. You know, the water, radiation. It's very impure because it's very destructive, you know. Messes everything up. It's very unhealthy. It comes into the air and it goes all over. This is the nature of this age. When you're simply concerned with the immediate gratification of the senses, then gradually you sink down into the mode of ignorance, you know. And mode of ignorance means dirt, laziness. Mode means more and more dirt, you know. So we're constantly fighting it. Krishna consciousness means a fight to stay pure. That's why I have my little poem, my two-syllable poem, Dirt Hurts. Very, very, very pertinent for our present discussion. Dirt hurts our spiritual life, and it hurts everyone else's too. We live in a little society. When you step over something that is a mess, you know, that hurts the next guy or the next person who sees it. Conversely, if you make an effort to keep something clean, like probably Ben, I have a feeling you got into this closet recently, right? You know, you can say, oh, everything very neat and clean. Then you see, oh, that uplifts the mind. You see? So, you know, so it all starts here. It starts in the heart. That's why Lord Chaito Dharpa Namarjanam. So really, our whole practice, this whole society, rests on the holy name, the chanting of the holy name, chanting of Hare Krishna. And so we should be very attentive. Of course, we should be attentive when we chant our japa and in kirtan. That's also a form of meditation. You know, you'll find that if you're hearing nicely, because it's possible to be distracted. You can get distracted by the music, you know, by the dancing, and so forth. But all of those are meant to really grow out of your absorption in the holy name. Believe me. You know, If the more absorbed we are, the more we're allowing the potency of the holy name to purify us, and the more enlivened we'll be in Krishna consciousness in every respect. We'll be more enthusiastic to do every other service, to hear the Shastra, to read it, to understand it, you know, and to do everything else that we're assigned to do. So that's part of the purification. And here, you know, works, what does he say? When chanted with proper knowledge. So this is very nice. We're going over these shlokas. So actually, all of these verses of the Bhagavatam are mantras. Prabhupada said like that. That's why we chant them repeatedly. And you'll find, you know, if you haven't already found, that when you know the meaning of the verse, of each word, that you're more enlivened, you're more, you appreciate more the effect of a verse from, you know, wherever it is. Maya dakshena pakati suyate sacharacharam. This is one line from a very important verse in 9th chapter. I forget the number. Is it 14 or 11, I think? Maya dakshena pakati suyate sacharacharam. So that the sound itself is purifying. But when you know the meaning, it expands in your mind. My Krishna speaking. Maya, by me, you know. Adyakshena, overseeing, superintendents. Oh, I know this is instrumental. I know a little tiny grammar. When you hear that E-N-A ending, my adyakshena means he's doing, but by my superintendents, prakriti, the material energy, sacharacharam, is suyate, is creating, all moving, chada and achara, moving and non-moving living beings. Now, if you chant that, just like if you chant an English poem, that's why I like these English poems, you know, because the meaning is already there. You don't have to translate it in your mind, you know. You know, you don't have to worry. There's something about language. It's important to have a native language, you know. It just perks you right up, you know. Abandon all religion and surrender only unto me. Your sins I'll nullify, O Arjun. From anxiety be free. Anyone recognize the verse? Sarva Dharma Parityaja. So the idea is when you chant these with proper knowledge, you'll find so much more. You'll get so much more out of it. So therefore, I encourage you, yes, learn the verses. Learn, you know, pick out a favorite verse. You know? Harinama, Harinama. Who can't memorize that verse? There's about three different words in the whole verse. It's a great verse. Harinama, the holy name of Hari. You know, three times. Harinama, Harinama, Harinama. Eva, certainly. Kevalam, only. The only one. Kevalam has different meanings. Kevalam. This is the only way. You know? Na asti, Eva. You know, there is no other. Asti means is. Asti is not. Nasti. You know, not nastieva. Nastieva. There is not. There is not. There is not any other way. For what? Gati. For as a means to get to the goal of life. You see? So, you know, we could get Harinama, Harinama, Harinama from here to eternity. We may not know the meaning. We'll get some benefit. But if you know the meaning, then it has that much more purification power for you. That's why Krishna says, a mantra is purified when chanted with proper knowledge. Now, don't get me wrong. Hare Krishna mantra is always purifying in every state, you know. But the more that you focus the mind, you get the more benefit. So, it's a short purport here. And then the attitude of chanting. He refers here, you know, again, to giving up the offenses, you know. Now, why is it, let's think a minute, why is it that the offenses impede our advancement in devotional service? You know, why is it that it prolongs the time before we attain the goal of the chanting, which is pure love for Krishna? You know, we don't chant that verse, they do it in L.A., you know, Boho Janma, that if one is infested with the 10 offenses while chanting the holy name, one can chant for many lifetimes, and many thousand lives, and not get the result of the chanting. So why is that? You know, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. Someone else is chanting Hare Krishna, but they're feeling bliss. They're feeling more attractive, and I'm, you know, after all these years, I don't feel anything. Well, it comes back again to the personal nature of our process. Ultimately, everything is personal. Everything is personal. There's nothing that's impersonal. You know, that's one of the lessons of chapter 7 and other chapters like it, where Krishna identifies himself with things of this world. Rasoham, just that one phrase. Rasoham apsu kaunteya. I am the taste in water. Well, what does that mean? It means that when we taste water or anything, we shouldn't just think, oh, the taste is nice. We should connect it with Krishna, with the person Krishna. This is, you know, Krishna is that taste. He's created the water, he's created our tongue, he's created everything. So in that sense, everything should be connected to Krishna. This is what this whole idea is. So everything is personal. So when we commit an offense, suppose like considering the demigods, say, to be equal to Krishna, you know. So why is that offensive? Because it's diminishing, our understanding of Krishna. It's just like on a very personal level, right? We're meant to be chaste. We're meant to actually love Krishna and no one else. But on a broader sense, love everyone else through Krishna. You know, love everyone by means of loving Krishna. Otherwise, it's impossible. But basically, as Queen Kunti says, let my attraction be drawn only into you without being diverted to anyone else. So, if we're saying, oh, Shiva, Indra, you know, Devi, I can chant anything. So how is that directing your love to Krishna? You know, a wife is married to a man. Yeah, I like Bob, but I also like Jim. I like Bill, Harry. What does her actual husband think? That's offensive. So how is he going to react? He withdraws, you know, his affection, you see? Or, you know, offending the spiritual master. or any pure devotee, any devotee really. How is that? Because Krishna is, someone who's really a devotee is dear to Krishna. That's the whole idea. So if someone has a dear child, and you go over and slap the child, what's the mother going to think? She'll probably bash you over the head with something, right? You're trying to develop a relationship with, say, the father, and you go over and step on the kid's foot, you know, or you insult them somehow. Is that the way to develop the relationship with the father? No. You see? It all works out like that. Every single one of them. Inattention, you know? I mean, basically, you know, let's deal with kids, you know. The one thing they want, you know, which is often, anyway, I won't say that. But the one thing they want from their parents is attention, right? That's it. The love flows through attention. If you're not paying attention, then there's no loving exchange, obviously. So we're chanting Hare Krishna, but we're thinking something else. You see? So Krishna's not reciprocating. You know, you're not feeling the love on your side. You're forgetting Krishna. Every one of them, if you think about it, pearls before swine, you know, preaching the glories of the Lord. You have your precious beloved, you know, and it's very secret. It's guhyatamam, you know, because people can't understand that relationship because he's invisible to them. You know, we're chanting and dancing and chanting this name, and they think we're nuts. But we're chanting for Krishna. You know, we're feeling Krishna's presence, our beloved Krishna. We should be, you know. So develop that more and more. So, but then you start to glorify that name to someone who's just going to deride. You see? So you're it's not chastity. Each one of the offenses you can think of in a very personal way. That's why it impedes the speed with which we can chant purely, you know. So, therefore, he says, you know, one's work is purified when offered unto me. So this is straight like karma yoga. If someone does some work and they give like a good portion of the money earned to Krishna, to the Krishna temple, so whatever work they did becomes purified. You see that? There's no karma there. Because whatever work they did, they may not have been thinking of Krishna when they did it. But the fruit of the work is so it becomes purified that way. And ultimately you come to the point where you're thinking of Krishna while you do the work. So then these things, the place, the time, the substance, the doer, the mantras, and the work. So the place and the time. Now, of course, we know Krishna, the holy name of Krishna can be chanted any time, any place, by anyone. That's one of the great things. Otherwise, we couldn't chant it. Well, we qualify. We don't qualify. But by the chanting, the place becomes purified. This place becomes purified by all the chanting we do. And it affects our consciousness, so we keep it physically pure and everything, you see? The sound is the key element of purification. Time, substance, doer, everything becomes purified when it's connected to Krishna. Krishna is the supreme purifier. So that's the basic lesson here. And as far as, you know, dharma and adharma, so he talks about dharma and adharma. And I'll stop in a second. That we learn from the very beginning of Bhagavatam. Real dharma is that which awakens your pure love for Krishna. Everything else is ultimately adharma, you know. Covered dharma, kudharma, so-called dharma, you know. So much of Srila Prabhupada's effort in starting and growing this movement was to define what is real dharma, what is real practice for the ultimate benefit of the soul. Some supersedity. This was the question of the sages at Naimisharanya. What is that dharma by which the soul can be fully satisfied forever? You know, and everything else is a dharma. So that which does not awaken your love for Krishna, that is a dharma, no matter what anyone says. You know, and the proof is, you know, I love God. Okay, the proof is you're detached from matter. Because Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga, by engaging in Bhakti Yoga for Vasudeva, naturally detachment for the material comes and knowledge comes. So if you're not becoming detached, then you're not practicing Dharma properly. So that's a measure for us also. Okay, we'll leave it at that. If there's one or two questions, I'm sorry I went over time. I got carried away. Yes, please.
I just remember one time I walked past some spill and Bhajangan Prabhu stopped me and he said that if you see something in the mode of ignorance and you don't fix it, then you become affected by it. You go into the mode of ignorance.
Definitely.
And if you clean it, then you go into the mode of goodness.
Yes, this is what it means to be in a community. You know, we draw strength, spiritual strength. We can feel that, you know. Who's going to get up at 4 in the morning living out there? Maybe for a while, but believe me, it really helps to be in a temple. But by the same token, you have a responsibility to keep uplifting, you know, keep it, because everything affects everyone else, you know. You know, everyone knows if somebody, you know, is drinking up there, you know, that's going to create a huge disturbance to the ashram. You can't do that. I mean, you know, drinking liquor or something. Yeah.
How do we become more conscious of these little details? Because sometimes there could be so many things. There could be something. Like, for example, you're walking through the courtyard, you're walking through the ashram, and there's something not in its right place. It's like a mess, it's dirty. And I've done kind of tests, and it's kind of stupid, but anyways, me and Tyler were like, okay, let's see how long this will stay. And just stayed there, and like, you know, everyone just walked past it like so many times. So how do we become conscious of these little details around, like I heard Prabhupada was so conscious of so every little detail, he was so conscious of things.
Well, you know, a lot of it is kind of maintaining a standard. In other words, if you know a certain standard, just like everyone knows, you do not wear shoes in the temple. That's like the first thing you learn about the Hare Krishnas, right? You don't wear shoes in the temple. So everyone here knows, if they see someone walk in with shoes immediately, no shoes, you know? No one's going to say, well, it's not my responsibility to tell someone not to wear shoes. It's just not done, you know? You don't do it. It's an offense to the deity. Okay, someone doesn't know, but if you don't say anything, then it's your problem. You know, that's a big offense if you don't say anything and someone walks in with shoes, right? So similarly, you know, it's a question of setting a standard and then maintaining it. It is effort to maintain the mode of goodness. It's like, you know, of the three, of you know, creation, maintenance, and destruction, the most difficult is maintenance, you know? So you create something and it's bright and new and shiny. But to maintain it in that state, that really takes. That's why the most difficult job is given to Vishnu. He's the most powerful, pure goodness. So similarly, you need to create a standard. And this is what the Ishta Goshtis used to be for, not so much the classes. Okay, this is a standard now, you know, and everything, getting up, you know, everything, the state of every square inch of the temple. And then you say, and it has to be maintained like that. Does everyone agree? Yes, it should be like that. Okay. So now everyone should have an assignment. This is your assignment. And then there is just the commons. You know, they have like this idea of the commons in society. It means that something that everybody, like a park, you know. So a park, there are places to put the trash. So everyone's responsible for that, right? If you see someone, you know, you throw some trash, and you say, what are you doing? Why do you throw your beer or your cans on the ground? At least put it in the trash, you know. And if you see it, like, then you may feel a response. Okay, look, I'm doing it for the good of the society. I'll take it and put it in the trash. It's called, you know, civic pride or whatever, you know. It goes against the grain of the present day because everyone's so alienated, you know. They live in their little caves, you know, on the screen somewhere. And everything else can go to hell. That's why, oh, no, we don't want to pay any taxes. Taxes are meant to be used for the common good. I'll hire my own private guards and live in my gated community, and the heck with everyone else. I don't want to pay taxes for the police. This is the way society, you know, degrades into nothing. So society means we're committed to our own spiritual advancement and everyone else's, beginning with the person next to us, and ultimately reaching out into the society as a whole. So the more that we keep a standard of cleanliness here and, you know, regularity and Krishna consciousness. So anyone walks in and meets one of us, you know, oh, these people are different. They have knowledge, they have peacefulness, they have happiness that I don't have. I want to be like that. You see? But it's a synergy. Everything affects everything else. You know, if two Prabhus are having a huge argument somewhere, no one can be peaceful. That's not what we do. That's a very great discordant element, you know. So it means setting a standard, what it should be, and bringing it up to that standard through great effort and getting everyone on board, and then maintaining that. This is how it is in the ashram. Just a lot like my Kress principle of who can come into the temple. We'll end with this. You know, Kress, is it Kress? Yeah. Cleanliness, respect, sobriety, and sanity. Anyone who walks into the temple has to have a certain modicum of each one of those. If they're deficient in any department, they can't walk in. Think about it. They're real dirty, off the street, hey, forget it. If they're not respectful, if they're offensive, get out of here. You know? And they got to be sober. And even if they're sober, clean, and respectful, but they're insane, forget it. You can't come in. See what I'm saying? We've had all of these problems. So similarly, everything should be set like that. You know, this is the standard for the patio. It's not being maintained. Who's responsibility? Who was supposed to sweep it yesterday? You know, didn't drop the ball. Because that's all we have, you know, peer pressure, really. You know, and nobody's going to get fired. You're not getting paid. So it has to work on some other basis. And that is a sense of responsibility, peer pressure, spiritual impetus, you know, desire like that. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.